Now, before our Savior went to the cross in order to save his people from their sin and the punishment that was their due, before he went there in accordance with the will of his Father, and before his public ministry really even got going, before that time, there's a record recorded for us in the what we call the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And all three of them record for us the temptation of our Savior in the wilderness. Mark just mentions it in one verse, but Matthew and Luke go a little bit deeper. And we'll be looking at this temptation in Luke chapter 4. Now, one of the reasons, at least one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit has recorded this for us here, it's to help us understand something about our Savior. What a complete, compassionate, kind, loving, gracious Savior is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's there as the mediator, the surety of his people. Now, in the wilderness temptation of our Lord, we begin to understand something deeper of our God's humiliation for us, the Son of God's humiliation when he took upon him flesh, when he came in the likeness of his people in our flesh. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul said, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And so, when we see our Savior here in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, what we're looking at is the humble servant of God who yielded himself up for us. He yielded his obedience to the Father in all things in order to redeem us, to fulfill all righteousness for his people, to fulfill all righteousness for his people. And what we see here is an affirmation of our faithful Savior who's demonstrating that he is the fit Savior. He is the fit, perfect, spotless Lamb of God to accomplish our redemption. He's putting it on full display here according to the will of God. And we see him do this enrobed in our flesh. Flesh just like you and me. And he's suffering in the flesh just like you and me suffer. And he's testifying that when he comes through this, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our infirmities. He knows our sicknesses. He knows what we are in the flesh because he's been tempted like as we are. And so, having entered into our case as our surety, he knows. He knows what you're suffering. He knows our weakness, brethren. He knows our infirmity. And we see him here triumphing gloriously over all our enemies. Now, we read in Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest," because that's what he is. He's our high priest that leads us into the presence of God. And he speaks for us and he reconciles us to the Father. "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And these things are shown to us to comfort your hearts. These are given to comfort your hearts, to know that our Savior, knowing what we are, yet loves us. Yet loves us. Yet went to the cross to lay down his life, to die for his people, for their life. And he cares for us in all our needs. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor, to provide care for them that are tempted. Now, in this passage of Luke chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 4, what men do is they often try to resolve questions, hard questions. How is it that the Son of God could be tempted? What does that mean? What does that make him? How is that possible that he could be tempted? How real were these temptations? And there are certainly mysteries here being spoken of. But I'm content to let it lie. I'm content. I don't need to know the mysteries there. I'm more struck with the fact that my Savior is there at all. That he went here to save his people, to conquer all our enemies, to do what we could not do for ourselves. He's there as our mediator and as our surety. That's why he's there. He would say in another place, referring to the devil, he says, he hath nothing in me. There's nothing to latch on to in Christ. There's no weakness in him. There's no sinfulness in him. There's no sin nature in Christ. He hath nothing in me. He can't put his hooks in me. He's got nothing on me. Nothing on me. And that's demonstrated here. Our mediator and our surety who endure the temptation to show his fitness to save us. Now the reason he's there as our mediator and surety, and he's obediently, faithfully fulfilling all that the Father sent him to do. He's there to establish the covenant of God's grace, that God may be gracious to us, that God may forgive us of our sins, and give us all the blessings, the covenant blessings obtained for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. All this is given to us in Christ. And so Christ must make us righteous that we may have fellowship with the true and living God. Now Luke tells us in Luke 4 verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Well, first, what was Christ doing around Jordan? Why is he coming back from Jordan? Well, he had just been baptized by John the Baptist in the river Jordan. And when he was baptized, we have the witness of the triune God that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And I say the triune God concerning Jesus of Nazareth. We have the Son who was baptized by John. The Son of God in flesh was baptized by John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness. We find back in chapter 3, verse 21, at the end of that verse, it says, Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. And then in verse 22, at the beginning, we see the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And then at the end of verse 22, and a voice, this is the voice of the Father, came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now here's a comfort for you to take notice of. Here's a comfort for us. You that believe Christ and worship him, but you're troubled about your sin. And your sin stands between you and the comfort that you would have with your Savior. Here's a comfort. You that are tempted, and you feel that you are tempted, even though you seek the Lord, you read the Word of your God, you pray to the Lord, and you hunger for the Lord, you thirst for the Lord, you want to know the Lord, and you come and to public worship, and you want to be with the Lord's people, and you want to worship the Lord. You want to do that. You want to be there, and you want to serve the Lord in that way, but you feel in yourselves that temptation of sin, and that temptation of doubts, and that temptation of fears and worries, and these things that come into the mind, and you're saying, how is this possible? I'm reading the Word of God, and yet I feel the temptations, the weakness of this flesh? What's wrong with me? Well, be comforted. Be comforted, because here we see our Savior, who had just enjoyed this great blessing. He was baptized faithfully, according in obedience with the Father's will. He had just partaken of that, and he had the witness of the Holy Spirit given to him. He had the voice of the Father bearing witness, testifying that this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? The Father said, "Thou art my Son, I'm well pleased in you." And with all those blessings, here he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he's tempted by the devil. And not because there's any sin in him, but because he must be made known to sinners, that we who are tempted, we who do have sin in our nature, we whose flesh is yet weak and sinful, and has not and shall not arise until that day when he raises us from the dead. It's to make us to know that Christ is the Savior of sinners. It's to make us to cry out to him when we are tempted, to know, this is my Savior, who is tempted like me, who receives me and draws me to himself, to cry out to him, "Lord, save me. Help me. Lord, I'm sinking under the waves. Save me, else I die, else I perish." And so what one of the things that the Lord is showing us here is that he's our Savior, and he knows the feeling of our infirmities. He does. He knows us, and he draws us to himself. And temptations come, and they come at the worst of times, and yet the Lord knows, and he draws you, he calls you to himself. Another thing is, we see the proximity, that there's a closeness. There can be a closeness at times of great blessing, followed by times of great temptation. And so, for example, there's many examples in scriptures, but the one I was thinking of today is in Exodus. There's a time when the Lord had picked up and led the people into the wilderness. And we're told there's no water around there. And the people began to murmur and complain against Moses, saying, "Have you brought us out here to kill us and our cattle, to kill us and our children and our cattle, and just that we perish here in the wilderness with no water?" And so Moses cried out to the Lord. He brought the case to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Take the elders, and take your staff with you, the rod that you touch the part of the waters with, and you come out a little ways, and I'll be standing on a rock. And you touch that rock with your rod, and I'll give you water." And that's what the Lord did. It's the rock in Horeb where Christ gushed that water. And that rock is Christ. That rock is Christ. And that was a mighty blessing for the people. And the very next verse that follows is, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." And so there is a proximity that we see to blessed times, joyful times, wonderful times, and then comes temptation. Then comes trouble. Then comes trials that follow closely on those blessed times. And so it teaches us, you know, we think that I'll be obedient, I'll pray up, I'll get a store of grace and protection for me so that I won't have to deal with tough times for a while. And that's just simply not true. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. And so the Lord teaches us that very thing. And so when temptation comes, the Lord has permitted it to come. The Lord has allowed you to be tempted in that time. And what is he doing? Well, he's delivering us from pride and from vain confidences in this flesh. Because it humbles us very quickly, doesn't it? When we see just how weak and needy we are. And it brings us to the feet of our Savior. And that's a good place to be. That's where we want to be. The flesh doesn't want to be there, but the Spirit is certainly willing and thankful when we're brought near to the Lord. And so our Lord says to us, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." It's going to come when the Lord brings it. But you and I, we're called to watch and pray. Watch and pray. And then in Hebrews 5:8, we're reminded that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, Christ was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was obedient to the Father's will, and he showed himself faithful to his Father in all things. And if you're wondering why you're being tempted, why you're being tried, why you're going through hard times, well, it's because your Heavenly Father has given you that time, permitted it for you to learn obedience in his perfect will, to keep looking to him, to keep praying to him, to keep fleeing to Christ. And that doesn't mean that he's cast you off. He permitted Peter to be tried and tempted. Right? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail thee not. And from our fleshly viewpoint, it looks like Peter failed, like his faith failed, but it didn't, because Christ kept him. Christ kept him. We see the weakness of Peter, but we see the almighty grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ that delivered Peter and restored Peter into the fold and delivered him from that death, from that sin and death. And so we're learning. We're learning to look to Christ. We're learning to seek him for grace through the trial. And we're finding his sufficiency, because the Lord teaches us that. That's what he's showing us. It's not to say you're not mine. It's to say you're mine. Seek me. Seek me. I've provided everything you need in your temptation. I've endured it and I've overcome it all. I've triumphed over it. I am able. I am able. Believe me. Trust me. That's one thing we see there. Now, often men bring out there's something beautiful here, and men often bring out this truth here, that the temptation that our Lord is enduring here in Luke 4, Matthew 4, that temptation is everything that Adam and Eve, well, especially that Adam as our head, failed in, every evil thing he did and how he failed in under that covenant of works to establish the covenant for us. In his failure, we see Christ overcoming and Christ accomplishing and fulfilling perfectly. And they draw it to what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, where John writes it this way. He speaks of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And men say, well, that's what Adam and Eve succumbed to in the garden. The lust of the flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so there's three temptations that are recorded for us here by the Spirit. There's three temptations that the devil used against our Lord. And in each of these temptations, we can see how each one is at least in some way what is seen in the garden. And what is described by the Apostle John when he speaks of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Now in the garden, the reason why I say that is because in the garden, when Eve was tempted by the serpent, we're told in Genesis 3:6 that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. That is the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And when Adam ate that fruit, he plunged himself and all his posterity in him, all his seed in him, into sin and death. And we die. We die. We fell in Adam. We rebelled against God in Adam. And so in the first Adam, we fell. We sinned against God. But in Christ, our husband, the last Adam, he endured the temptation. He didn't fall. He triumphed over the temptation. He triumphed gloriously. And he fulfilled. He was faithful to the Father in all things. He established our covenant of grace, a covenant of grace for us. He delivered us from death. We died with him so that we are dead to the law and there's no more condemnation in Christ. We are delivered from that dominion of the body of sin. It's put to death. We have no more part in that. We stand complete in Christ Jesus, our Lord now. And so he's finished the battle. He went to the cross and finished the whole work to deliver us once and for all. Once and for all. So first now, let's look at these. Let's read Luke 4, verses 2 through 4. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, he was there in the wilderness, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so to me, when I read this, this falls under the lust of the flesh. Now, our Lord was very hungry after fasting for 40 days. He had nothing to eat, and we're told he afterward hungered. And the devil says, we'll turn this stone into bread. It seems like a simple, almost reasonable request or suggestion to the Son of God. He's saying, you're the Son of God. You have an important mission to fulfill, surely. You have the testimony of God. You have the Spirit of God without measure. The Father has testified that you are his Son, and in you he's well pleased. Turn this stone into bread. Eat. Satisfy your hunger. Satisfy yourself. Please yourself. Just do this. It's fine. It's fine. Now, looking at that, we know what our Lord said, but let's go to the original verse there in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Let's turn over there. Deuteronomy 8, 3. Moses writes, And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so we know that Christ lived by faith upon the Father. Christ had power, but Christ didn't do anything for himself. Everything our Lord and Savior did was in accordance, was in obedience to the will of his Father. And he depended wholly upon his Father. He looked to God for everything. He's fulfilling all righteousness for his people. He fulfilled everything. I mean, he looked to the Father for everything, and he's fulfilling all righteousness. He's doing what we should do but don't do, and he does it perfectly. And the scripture in Deuteronomy begins with, God humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. God did this. He humbled you. He suffered you to hunger. And Christ believed God. He trusted the Father in all things. He understood, this is what my God has done for me. He's humbled me. I'm in the flesh like my brethren to save them. This is Christ's humiliation here. He's rich. He's the Son of God. And here he is in the flesh now. Here he is in the weakness of the flesh, made like unto his brethren. But God humbled him, and God decided he would be hungry. God gave him that. God brought that to him. God decided, you're going to hunger. And so Christ wasn't going to change a thing. Christ wasn't going to step out of what God had purposed for him, not one bit. Not one bit. Therefore, he would not command that stone that it be made bread. Because if he did that, he would have ceased trusting the Father. He would have now been doing his own will. And that's what we do. That's what Adam did. He did his own thing. He didn't trust God. He didn't believe God. He stepped out in rebellion, which is what we do all the time. And Christ didn't. Christ didn't. He remained faithful to the Father. And not only was he trusting the Father, but it also instructs us, it tells us, believe God. Trust your God in all things. Believe him. Trust him. Christ was living on earth as a man, made in the flesh, just like you and I, and subject to the same needs that we have. He needed to eat. He needed to drink water. He needed all those things that you and I need, because food's a necessary part for the sustaining of this flesh. God knows that. Christ is showing, trust God. You can trust your Father. He knows. He knows the things that you have need of. Trust him in all things. And we see him there perfectly obeying. Just like you and I can't change a stone into bread if I'm hungry. I can't just go out there and just pick up a rock and make it nutritive, sustaining food. And so Christ didn't either. He didn't do that either just to satisfy his own flesh. He trusted the Lord in all things. And it shows us that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We depend upon God. Well, he depended upon God. And so we know the Lord knows my needs. I know he knows my needs because he endured the same suffering, the same for me. Now, second. Verses 5 and 8, back in Luke 4, 5 and 8. 5 through 8. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now the devil showed him all these kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And what is this? It's a type of the lust of the eyes. This is where we see Eve. That was pleasant to the eyes. She saw what she saw in a moment of time, and it pleased her. It pleased her eyes. Now, the devil he doesn't have the authority and the power that he's boasting of here. He's not God. He's not like God. He's not like that in any way. The Father must give him permission to do anything. He couldn't touch Job except the Father gave him permission, and he could only go so far as the Father allowed him. And so this whole proposition is full of lies and empty promises. And Christ wasn't moved by it. He knows that the true and living God alone is to be served. He knows that all things are of the Father. And his authority, Christ's power is of the Father there. And so he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And so our gospel, what our Lord shows us, is that our Savior accomplished our redemption. And he died and he rose again. And now all authority belongs to him. All power is given to him to implement the will of his Father in the earth. All things are going exactly as God purposed them to go and to do. And so Christ is risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead, never to die again. And by his obedience to the Father, through his redeeming death and resurrection, all kingdoms of the world that is now and that shall be are his. They're his. And so for us to be so careless and to think that there's anything in this world more precious than Christ, that there's anything in this world more precious than our eternal souls, and to give that up for some momentary passing pleasure in this world even to rule some kingdom or the whole world, it's not worth it. Because it's passing, it's temporary, it's already gone. It's not eternal like our Lord and His kingdom. And so we have an everlasting kingdom, brethren. Rejoice. Rejoice and trust your Savior. Now third, Luke 4 verses 9 through 12. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And so here we see the height of pride, to tempt God in this manner. And it's the pride of life. It's the pride, shows us the pride of life. Now the devil was quoting from Psalm 91:11. And that shows us he's not afraid to take the scripture and to wrest it from the rest of the scriptures and to twist it and make it say whatever pleases his own wicked ends. We need the Spirit of God to teach us and to keep us and to show us Christ always. Now, had our Lord done this, cast himself off and be gently placed down on the ground, it surely would have got the attention of a lot of people, a lot of important people, in Jerusalem, and they maybe would have recognized him as the Christ in the flesh and in a fleshly manner. And the scriptures tell us that had they known that he was the Christ, they would not have crucified him. Then where would our redemption be? Where would our salvation be? We'd all be yet in our sins, and there'd be nothing, no hope for us. And he wouldn't be the spotless Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so our Savior did not do it. He trusted the Lord in it. He did not even expose himself to such a proud, arrogant thing to do and not trust in the Lord. So he trusted the Lord. You and I, we must trust the Lord. So we died in Adam. We died in Adam. And we see our weakness, we see our sin, we see how we cannot save ourselves by our works and not by our wisdom. But we see here our faithful Savior, our mediator and our surety, who endured all the temptation, triumphed over our great enemy and all our enemies of sin and death, the grave, nothing can keep us. Nothing evermore can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We have all things in Him. And I'm thankful to the Lord for His grace. And it encourages me and comforts me to see what our Savior did. And I pray that seeing it in that light, that it comforts your hearts of what He accomplished for you. And that it bless you, brethren. Amen.